Good morning. Good to be with you guys today. It's a really, really nice Sunday morning, Memorial Day weekend. I hope that you've been enjoying the weather, enjoying the weekend, you know, and having church in the living room with the windows open. It's kind of a unique situation. I'm glad that you've taken the time to join us this morning, to tune in and be a part of our Sunday, our celebration, our worship of God through, even though we're distant, but we can still worship together and celebrate together, be challenged together. And that's my hope. My hope is that when we're done this morning, and when you move on to the next thing, that you're different, you're changed from when we began this time together. And I hope that that's your desire too, that you're ready and willing for God to work in your heart through the songs, through prayer, through reflection, and through His Word. And so I'm grateful that you've chosen to spend your morning with us. Please take advantage of the communication card that's online at BethelErie.org/connect. Fill that out. It goes straight to Pastor Jerry in my emails. See it right away. And it helps us out quite a bit when we can hear what you're thinking or your questions, your concerns, your comments, your prayer requests, all those things. Makes a big difference for us and helps us. We go over those things on Monday. We pray for you on Monday. We talk about what needs to be done and where people are at and who we've heard from, who we haven't heard from, things like that. And so it helps us out a lot. So please take advantage of that. The other thing I want to mention, and just to tell you to keep your ear open or eyes open for in this coming week, is as a leadership, we met on Thursday night with myself, Pastor Jerry, and the deacons. We met Thursday night to discuss just when and how are we going to reopen church, and what is that going to look like, and what's the plan. And I can tell you that we have set June 7th, Sunday, June 7th, as our tentative return date. We will be getting details to you soon about what that looks like, because we want to make sure that we take precautions, that we make necessary changes so that people are comfortable coming back, and that we are taking care of those who are maybe most vulnerable or at risk. So when we return, it won't quite be exactly as when we left, but we will be moving in that direction at some point. But June 7th is going to be our first Sunday back for those that are comfortable enough to come and join us in person. We will get you all the details this week of what that's going to look like and how that's going to work, so that you can make a good, prayerful, educated decision about whether or not you want to join us on that Sunday. So look for that. I'm excited. I'm excited to be able to celebrate with some of you in person again. And so I hope that you are too, and that we can pray together about that being a really encouraging and exciting Sunday without issue. But again, thank you for being patient with us. Thank you for being flexible with us as we have all worked through this time together, and we'll continue to work through this together. Well, like I said, we'll get more information to you this week. We are still in our series here in 1 John, but we are nearing the end now of this series. This morning, I hope that you've been enjoying it. I hope that you've enjoyed working through the book of 1 John and seeing John's perspective and where he's coming from, and just how what he writes can add to your understanding of God, your understanding of your relationship with God, and really the confidence that John wants to give you regarding whether or not you have saving faith. We've only got 4 weeks left of the series. My hope is that that's kind of a bittersweet thing for you, that because you've been enjoying it so much. I know I've enjoyed studying and preparing and being challenged personally by John's letter. That's one of the perks of preaching, is that the week leading up to Sunday, I get beat up by the text, I get challenged, I get convicted, and then I get to share with all of you the results of my week, of the build-up. And last week we were in 1 John chapter 4, and what we learned is that if we see in ourselves the habitual, instinctual, self-sacrificing devotion and love for others, then we know that is God's love that is pouring out of us, and that gives us confidence, that gives us boldness, and we can be fearless in the face of judgment after death. Because we are not concerned by the punishment for our sinfulness, because our faith has given us Jesus' righteousness to meet God's standard. So though deserving rejection and destruction, our faith, evidenced by our love for others, gives us fearlessness, which gives us confidence for each day. Now today, we're going to jump ahead to 1 John chapter 5. Last week we were in almost towards the end of 1 John chapter 4. So by going to 1 John chapter 5, we're going to be skipping 1 John 4, 19 to 21. Not because they're not important, but because John is repeating himself again. And we've talked extensively that love for Christians is evidence that God's love poured out into us. Now we're going to talk a little bit about that again this morning with our passage. And so, because we've talked about that extensively, we're going to jump over those verses because we're going to touch on it again today. So this morning, we're going to be in 1 John chapter 5. If you are using your YouVersion, you can just go to the YouVersion app, go to events, search for Bethel Erie, one word, and you can find all the supporting verses we're going to use this morning and the outline for the sermon this morning. Or if you would like to go to BibleGateway.com and search there, 1 John chapter 5, you'll find the text there as well. But as always, I encourage you, if you have a physical Bible that you can have in front of you, open up, feel the pages, take notes. That's always a great idea too. So we're going to be in 1 John chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5 this morning. So I'm going to read those verses, if you would read along with me. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, say this: "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." Now, we're actually going to start this morning with John's conclusion in verse 5, where he says, verse 5, "Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." John's words here are written in the NIV as a question and an answer. He's got the question, who is the one that overcomes the world? The answer is only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. He writes it as a question and answer, but really what we have is an interrogative statement, if that can be a thing. It can't be, because interrogative is a question, or maybe you can look at it as a rhetorical question, but it's more of a statement. So what I mean by that is a better reading would be, who else could overcome the world if not the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? I want to say that again so you can hear what he's actually saying. We have it as a question and answer, but what he's saying is who else could overcome the world if not the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? What he's saying is only someone who believes that Jesus is the Son of God can overcome the world. They're an overcomer. Now, I want to apologize to you if you are familiar with, you know, more popular Christian music this morning. You're going to hear the word overcomer a couple times, and you're going to start thinking Mendieza's song in your head. And I apologize for that if it's going to get stuck in your head, but I'm not sorry, only because it's been stuck in my head for the last week as I've been working on this. So you're welcome for that if you hadn't already thought it. But what John is saying is that only someone who believes that Jesus is the Son of God can overcome the world. If they're not the ones that can overcome the world, then no one can. That's what he's saying. Only if not them, then who? And the answer is no one. If they're not the ones that can overcome the world, then no one can overcome the world. So I want to break that down for a moment. I want to break that down because to overcome the world is pretty significant. That idea of overcoming the world is pretty significant. Earlier, John talked about the world and said that children of God, believers, shouldn't love the world. You may remember that from a month or so ago, that John said that the children of God, that true believers shouldn't love the world. And he talked about the world there. And the world, the way that John uses that word, it means a life or lifestyle, existence, people, culture, something that is in opposition to God's created plan and is characterized by self-satisfaction, by discontent, and by self-sufficiency, hatred, sacrificing others for ourselves and what we want and need. The world is those things that are in opposition to God's plan. They have those characteristics of self-sufficiency, discontent, of sacrificing other people for themselves, and it's opposed to the way that God designed things. And the world competes that, though, whether it's a culture, whether it's a person, whether it's inside you and your nature, the world, that which is opposed to God, they compete for our devotion to God. It competes for our love for God, our self-sacrifice for God. The self-sufficiency in culture competes for our dependence and sacrifice of ourself for God. The discontent in ourselves or the discontent in people competes for our contentedness, sacrificing of we want for what God wants. It competes for our contentedness because it's opposed to God. And ultimately, it's because Satan is the force behind the opposition of the world. And the goal is to keep people so self-focused that they are kept from God. That's the goal of the world, like John uses it. That's the goal of the lifestyle that's in opposition to God. That's the goal of the force behind those things. Satan, the driving force behind those things. The goal is to keep people so self-focused, so self-reliant, so discontent, so self-serving, that they are kept from God. And John says, the one who overcomes that, the one who overcomes the world, the one who is victorious over the characteristics of the world, in verse 5, is the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And the only one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So John says, the one who overcomes those things, the things that are trying to pull you away from God, the things that are trying to steal you, which is the goal of the world, the things that are pulling you away from God, the person that overcomes those things, the self-sufficiency, the discontentedness, the sacrifice of other people, the one that overcomes those things, the only one who can overcome those things is the one who has victory is the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Only that person, only the one that believes that Jesus is the Son of God, overcomes the world. John is pretty clear that there is only one path to victory. There is only one way to overcome the forces opposed to God and the forces opposed to redemption. It's through belief that Jesus is the Son of God. That's what he says. Verse 5, who is the one that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, earlier in verse 1, we read these verses, but earlier in verse 1, he makes a similar statement about those who are born of God, which is parallel to, it's synonymous with those who overcome the world. But instead of Son of God, he says belief that Jesus is the Christ. In verse 1, he says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, which is a similar statement to everyone who overcomes the world are those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So those two things, Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Son of God, they're not contradictory. What that means is that Jesus was sent by God, from God, as God in flesh. He's the human explanation of God in order to save humanity from the corruption and condemnation of their sinfulness. This is the belief. This is the belief that one born of God has. This is the belief that only the one who overcomes the world has. That Jesus was sent by God, from God, as God in flesh. He's the human explanation of God in order to save humanity, to make payment for the punishment of our sinfulness, save us from the corruption and condemnation of our sinfulness. So to do this, Jesus lived a perfect life. And then he willingly sacrificed himself to make payment for our sinfulness, to cover the punishment that our sinfulness deserved. And his victory over sin on our behalf was proven when he rose from the dead and now sits beside God in heaven waiting to return for those who have placed their belief in him. That belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, which encompasses everything that I just said, that belief, that faith saves the believer from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and in the future will save them from the presence of sin. They overcome and will overcome the world. Only those who believe that. Only those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's why John wrote his biography of Jesus. In John chapter 20, verse 31, John, our author this morning, also wrote a biography of Jesus. But that's why he wrote the biography. In John 20, 31, he says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name," or in our words this morning, that you will be an overcomer, that you will overcome the world now, and you will overcome the world in the future. Only those who believe in Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, are those who overcome. John's whole goal with his letter that we've been reading is to give his readers the joy of certainty that they have that saving faith, that they are overcomers. He wants his readers to know with certainty that they are an overcomer, that they have that saving faith, that they have that belief. And that's why he writes this letter. That's why he writes 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. Here's what he says. "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith." Now, a good way to describe these four verses is that they feel like they're four different sets of Christmas lights that you threw into your Christmas decorations box at the end of December, at the end of January. I hope you didn't wait till February or March to throw your Christmas lights in. But you know how, like, in December or November, or for those of you who are even crazier, in October, you pull the lights out and then you try to, like, get them untangled? This is kind of what those verses feel like to me. Or if you've ever tried to, like, stretch out an extension cord and you keep finding more knots and, like, trying to untangle it, that's how verses 1 to 4 feel to me. Like, they're this knot of cords, you know, that you've thrown in a drawer and they're all knotted up. They're tight. These verses feel tight. They feel compacted. They're intertwined. They kind of feel impossible to pull apart. Like, just when you figure out what he's saying, he then dives under and around and goes to something else. Feel a little bit circular. And that's actually by design. That's by design. What you have here are three intentionally intertwined, interconnected, inseparable things that make up the overcomer. What John is describing is three things: faith, love for God, and love for others. And these are three inseparable characteristics of the overcomer of the world. They're three inseparable characteristics. That's why it feels so entwined, because they are. They're three inseparable characteristics of the overcomer of the world. And again, John's goal is to write so that you see these three things and then find the confidence, the joy of certainty that this actually is describing you. And his goal, the reason they feel so interconnected, so intertwined, so circular, almost like you can't figure out where one starts and one ends and then one begins, is because they're interconnected. They're inseparable characteristics of the overcomer of the world, the one who is fearless in the face of coming judgment, the one who is a child of God. And it's important to understand that they are intertwined and inseparable. That's why John combines them the way he does in these verses. It makes you feel like you're reading the same thing upside down and then in reverse and then sideways when you read these four verses. So what are these three things? And how does this help us have confidence that we are an overcomer? So the first one we've already covered, but the first one is a belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's the first characteristic of an overcomer of the world. It's someone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Not that Jesus' last name is Christ, but that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Savior. He is able to save. He is able to save us from the penalty, from the power, and from the presence of sin by his life, his death, and his resurrection, and that he's the Son of God, that we believe that he is God incarnate. He's the explanation of God in human flesh. We put those two things together, and that is the first characteristic of an overcomer of the world. They believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. An overcomer of the world, both now and in the future, an overcomer, has that specific belief. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, at the end there. He says, this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith, our belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that He is the Savior, and that He was the God in flesh, that He was divine, our belief, our faith in those truths, is the first inseparable characteristic of an overcomer of the world. An overcomer has that specific belief. John also mentions, though, and so we've gone over that extensively, and so we'll go on to the next one. John also mentions that an overcomer of the world has an unobligated agape love for God, an unobligated love for God. It's the second characteristic of an overcomer of the world. The first one is that they believe that Jesus is the Christ and that He is the Son of God. He is the divine Savior, the explanation of God in flesh, but they also have an unobligated love for God intertwined with their faith. Verse 1 says that everyone who loves the Father, and then verse 2, loving God and carrying out His commands, and verse 3, this is love for God to keep His commands. So you have there three different times where He intertwines with faith and with our third characteristic that we haven't gotten to. He intertwines with those things. He interconnects with them, love for God. Remember that agape love isn't like love as we understand it today. It is not an emotion or a feeling or an affection, though it's possible that those are attached to it. But agape love is self-sacrificial devotion. It's prioritizing, it's commitment, it's loyalty, it's placing what someone else wants or needs before your own wants and needs, no matter the cost to yourself. And this love is only natural to God. It's not natural to us. It's not natural to the world which we were born into, but it becomes a part of us when we place our faith in Jesus. And John gives us an interesting description of what agape love for God looks like. He says, this is love for God. In verse 3, in fact, this is love for God, to keep His commands. This is love for God, to keep His commands. And His commands are not burdensome, he goes on to say. To keep His commands, but His commands are not burdensome. John is referring to an obedience to God's moral standards and instructions through Jesus and His disciples, which interestingly enough can be summarized as, and Jesus did this, those commands, those instructions through Jesus and His disciples, the moral standards of God that He expects of His people, those can be summarized like Jesus does as love for God and love for others. Love God and love others. You see how circular this is? He says, "You people who have faith love God and they follow His commands, but His commands are actually love God and love others, and people who love others love God." You see how circular and intertwined this is? So John says that sacrificing for God, agapeing God, means placing what He wants, His commands and His instructions, placing what He wants above what you might want and above what you might think. That's love for God. In John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus says it very directly to His disciples. He says, if you love Me, keep My commands. If you love Jesus, Jesus was God in flesh. If you love God, keep His commands. His commands can be summarized as love God and love other people. But even more, John adds the caveat that someone with genuine agape love for God that comes from faith in Jesus, they won't find this sacrificial devotion to God, this obedience, they won't find it to be a burden, right? You see that in verse 3. This is love for God, to keep His commands, right? Follow His moral standards, which summarizes love God, sacrifice for God, sacrifice for others, give up what you want and what you need for God and for others. And His commands are not burdensome. This isn't a burden. Someone, this self-sacrificial devotion to God, this obedience to God, this giving up of what you want and what you need for what God wants and what He needs, what He expects, it's not going to be a burden. It won't be a weight for someone who has genuine faith in Jesus. It won't be a drudgery. It won't be a frustration. It won't be an obligation. Love for God, following His commands, won't be an emotionless ritual. It won't be a list of rules or do's and don'ts. It will be the natural, instinctual, enthusiastic outpouring of their faith and belief in God and His grace and love demonstrated through the gift of His Son to provide salvation from his sin. So a genuine genuine, a genuine overcomer who has genuine faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, is going to look at what God wants from them, his commands, his moral standards, and they're going to look at that and say, I can do that. I want to do that. And they are naturally, instinctually going to sacrifice themselves for what God wants and what God needs and what God's will is. They won't look at it and think, oh, this is a big list of things I can't do. This is a big list of things I have to do. That won't be an obligation to follow these things. It will be the natural outpouring of your desire to give back to the God who sacrificed everything for you. That's the caveat that John gives, that we should look at ourselves and ask ourselves, are we eager to do this, or is this a drudgery? Is this a frustration to follow God's desires in our life? Is this an obligation? Is this just a list of rules and do's and don'ts? Because the overcomer of the world who has the genuine love of God poured into them to give back to him won't find it to be an obligation, a frustration, and a drudgery. They'll find it to be exciting. They'll look forward to doing that in an instinctual, enthusiastic outpouring of their faith. Paul says, when he writes his letter to the Romans, Paul says that you actually will find God's will, his commands, good and pleasing. Look at what he says in Romans chapter 12. I want to start in verse 1 and we'll read through verse 2. Paul says this. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, that would be his self-sacrificial love, in withholding punishment for sin, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. You see there a different way to express love. As a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship, your expression of devotion to God. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And Paul says there, when we find that instinctual, exciting, outpouring, sacrificing of ourselves for God's will, what we realize is that his will, his commands, his desires for us are actually good and pleasing. They're not a burden. They're not a frustration. They're not a checklist to get through because you have to, because that's what Christians do and that's what the Bible tells me to do. It's an instinctual outpouring of ourselves, and that we find that his commands are good and pleasing. So an overcomer of the world believes, relies on, depends on Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. They believe it. That is where their faith is. That's where they depend on. That's what they rely on in their faith. And they also demonstrate a willing, positive love for God, a devotion to God's will and his desires as laid out in the world. It is both. It's not either or. It's not a belief or a love devotion to God. It's both a belief in faith and this love for God. It's intertwined. But third, there's a third chord intertwined in this that John does and mentions, is that an overcomer of the world also has an instinctual agape love for others. An overcomer of the world has a faith in Jesus the Christ as the Son of God. They have an unobligated love for God, and they have an instinctual love for others intertwined with those two things. In verse 1, John says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his children, loves his child as well. We love the children of God, right? This is how we, verse 2, this is how we know that we love the children of God. And so now he has mentioned faith intertwined, he has mentioned love for God intertwined, and he also now intertwines a love for others, specifically children of God, the child of God. And we also see by inference, we know that obeying God's commands, which is summarized as loving God and loving others, we know that by inference, following God's commands involves a love for other people and other people in general. And so you have all three of these things intertwined. You've got faith in Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. You have an unobligated love for God, and you have an instinctual love for others. And this is what Paul said in Galatians chapter 5. Paul writes this in Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 to 14. The end of 13 says, rather, serve one another humbly in love. You see him there telling you the definition of love. Serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Sacrifice for others like you would sacrifice for yourself. Serve one another, serve others like you would serve yourself. And he's quoting Jesus. When Paul writes that, he's quoting Jesus, a love for others is basically God's command to us that can be summarized, love other people. So this love for others, we have talked about extensively what loving other people looks like, what loving other Christians looks like, sacrificing ourselves for other people. Paul says serving one another. He also says offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God. And so we've talked about this extensively, but God pours his agape love into those who believe through his Spirit, and that love matures and pours out of them like the splash bucket at the water park, pours out of them to other people. Believers sacrifice themselves, no matter the cost, instinctually, that's important, instinctually for other people as a characteristic of how they live their lives. It's habitual and it's instinctual. So the three intertwined characteristics there, it feels like those cords that just can't be pulled apart, and that's intentional because they are all three definitive characteristics of the overcomer of the world. They again are that those who overcome the world, both now they have victory, but also ultimately in the future they have victory of overcoming the world. They have faith in Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. They have self-sacrificial devotion love for God and for others. The love for God is unobligated, and the love for others is instinctual. And the way John writes these verses is meant to emphasize that they are intertwined. They are inseparable. Only the one who believes overcomes the world. And that faith is inseparable from, it's a package deal with, love for God and love for others. Only that person overcomes the world. They're inseparable. And this is so important. And it's so important for these reasons. It's important to know that these three things are inseparable. Every single one of these characteristics has to be present for the confidence to know that you're an overcomer of the world. Because the reason is because you know people who are selfless and kind to other people, but they're not Christians. Don't you? You know people who aren't Christians who are very giving, who are very sacrificial, right? They are selfless and they are kind to others. You might have neighbors that are incredibly selfless and kind, but they're not Christians. There are people who aren't Christian who seem to demonstrate self-sacrifice in the way they live, right? Are they Christian or are they just good people? Like, how can love be an evidence of a Christian when people aren't Christians, who aren't Christians, can be incredibly loving? How can that be an evidence of a Christian? Do you understand what I'm saying? How can it be an evidence of a Christian when I see other people who are incredibly selfless and kind? They are incredibly loving. And maybe that has given you doubt, right? Maybe that gives you doubt. What if I'm that person? What if I'm just a loving person? What if I'm just a kind, selfless person as in my personality? What if I'm just a sacrificial person but not a Christian? It's important to know that these three things are intertwined for that reason. But it's also important because you know people who are very devoted to religion, but they're not Christians. Right? You know people who are very devoted to religion but aren't Christians. There are people who do very religious things. They sacrifice their money for the church. They sacrifice their time for a church. They say prayers. They appear very devoted to God, very self-sacrificial for religion, very self-sacrificing for God and the church. But is that what makes a person a Christian? Is just self-sacrifice for religion or self-sacrifice even in the name of God, is that what makes a person Christian, or are they just religious? And maybe that's given you doubt. Maybe that gives you doubt. Am I just a religious person? Am I just making sacrifices for religion, but am I not a Christian? There are very religious people out there that aren't Christians. There are very loving people out there that aren't Christians. It's important to know that these three things are intertwined and inseparable because you know people who claim belief in God or even Jesus, but they're not Christians. You know people who claim to be a person of faith. You know people who claim to believe in God. I believe that God exists. You know people who claim those things, but they're not Christians. They know the Bible. They talk about God and Jesus. Maybe they grew up in church. But is claiming belief enough? Is there a way to know that a claim has substance or is just an empty claim that's inflated by knowledge but lacks the general substance of actual faith? There are plenty of people out there who claim to have faith in God, but they aren't Christians. It's not genuine. It's not substantial. And maybe that gives you doubt. When you read through these things, do I not have genuine faith? And maybe in this series, you've wondered and you've had those thoughts. I'm a loving person, but is it just because, maybe I'm not a Christian, maybe I'm just loving, or I'm a religious person, but maybe I'm not a Christian, maybe I'm just religious, or I claim to have faith or belief in God, but maybe I don't actually have genuine faith in God, maybe I'm not a Christian. And John wants to encourage you and give you the opportunity to put those questions to rest by showing you that an overcomer of the world, a true child of God, a true Christian, has these three inseparable characteristics intertwined in their life. Not just one, but three. All three of these characteristics intertwined in their life. They believe and depend on the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so you ask yourself, I do. I believe that. I believe and I've placed my faith in that. I agree with that, that Jesus is the Christ and that he was the Son of God, that he has the power to save us from the penalty, the power and the presence of sin, and that he was God in flesh, and that because he was God in flesh, he died, but he also rose to new life. I do believe that. Not only that, they devote themselves to self-sacrifice without obligation for God and his desires and his wants. And so I do believe that. And I also do. I do self-sacrifice for what God wants and what God's desires are. I don't find it to be an obligation. I find it to be something that I want to do. It's something that I am compelled to do because I am so appreciative of God's sacrifice. And so I do believe that's true. And I do have a love for God that is unobligated. That's also true. And that they not just devote themselves to God, but they also instinctually are devoted in self-sacrifice for other people around them. And so you look at that and you think, I do believe this. I do give myself up for God and what he wants and his desires. And I am instinctually loving other people. I have all three of these characteristics. All three of those, faith in Jesus, love for God, and love for others are characteristic of for the overcomer of the world. And so when you think, am I just a religious person? I want to ask you, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? And do you love other people? If the answer is yes and yes, then that's a great sign. That's likely then that you are an overcomer of the world. Or maybe you think, I'm a loving person. I want to ask you, do you believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God? And do you feel an unobligated love for God and devotion to what he wants and desires? If the answer is yes, then it is likely because they're intertwined that you are an overcomer of the world. All three of those things are characteristic of an overcomer of the world. So for those who demonstrate selflessness and are kind to others, that is great. Do you also believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Do you also, without obligation or compulsion, self-sacrifice for God as an expression of gratitude? For those who self-sacrifice for God, is it a burden? Do you believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, the only solution for sin? Do you also demonstrate instinctual self-sacrifice for others, regardless of the cost for yourself? For those who claim to have belief in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, do you also, without compulsion or obligation, out of gratitude, self-sacrifice for God and what he wants and desires for those who believe in him? And do you also self-sacrifice as a habit and a way of life instinctually for other Christians or even more for other people in general? These three characteristics are inseparable and they're intertwined in the life of an overcomer. And John's goal is that when you doubt one, you look at the others and see that they're present in your life. With how intertwined these three characteristics are, you can say then that it is only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God who overcomes the world, because belief is packaged with the willing, unobligated love for God and the instinctual love for other people. So, Christian, look at your life and be encouraged, and find the joy of certainty. You are an overcomer, and you will be an overcomer because you believe in Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. You willingly, out of unobligated sacrifice for God and His desires and wants, and you instinctually sacrifice yourself for others. You are, Christian, an overcomer. And John wants us to walk away with a joy of certainty and be relieved and excited that that is who we are, that we are overcomers of the world now, and we will be for sure overcomers of the world in the future. Now, when I went through some of those things, you may have heard one of those descriptions and thought, that actually doesn't describe me. I don't believe, or I don't have an unobligated love for God, or I don't instinctually love other people as a habit. And if that's true, then now we know what to address. Now you know what to go to God with and say, God, I'm not sure I believe this. Or go to somebody who you trust, who is a Christian, and say, I'm not sure I believe this. Will you help me understand what I'm missing? Or you go to God and say, God, I don't see this love for you. It's not unobligated in my life. Will you help me address this? Or you see that I'm not instinctually loving other Christians. Will you help me with this, God? Will you deal with this with me? We want to help you with that too. And so if that's something that you would like to reach out to us about, please contact us. Let us know. You can email Pastor Jerry. You can email myself. You can call the office. Let us know on the online communication card. But for those who look in their lives and see those three characteristics, John wants you to know for certain and be joyful that you are an overcomer. And so we end with verse 5. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, which is a package deal with those who unobligated love God and who instinctually love others. Would you pray with me? God, I want to thank you again. I feel like I've been doing this week after week, but I want to thank you for your love. Thank you for loving us without obligation, without any sort of regard for who we were, without any conditions attached. You sacrificed for us even when we were enemies, and we want to say thank you. And we want to love you back because of that, God. We may experience affection and emotion because of it. It may humble us. It may make us emotional because we don't understand sometimes what it means to be loved like that. But we also want to respond with the kind of love that you showed us. We want to respond with that devotion for you, God. And so for all of us who are listening, will you help us to continue to mature in the overflow of love? Help us to continue to mature in our expression of self-sacrifice for you and our expressions of self-sacrifice for others. And for all of us, God, will you help us investigate our hearts and investigate our lives and discover the joy of certainty that we are overcomers, that we genuinely believe, and that we in an unobligated way love you, and that we instinctually love each other. And so that we can be certain, we can be those fearless people who boldly approach you with confidence in the face of punishment and find that joy of certainty. And for those of us that are still struggling, will you bring alongside us someone who can help us to find that belief, find that faith that is the characteristic faith of a true overcomer, and that then begins to evidence itself in love for you and love for others. God, I do love you so much. And I want to love you with my actions even more and better. And so I ask for your help for myself. I ask for your help for my brothers and sisters. And I pray this in your name. Amen.